You've heard it said, and you probably have heard me say it oftentimes, that so much in the world today rises and falls with leadership. I mean, the success or the failure, a lot of times, can be pointed to either good or faulty leadership. Now, before I came here, obviously, I worked in business. And we have this term we use in business. It's called going concern. And what that basically says is that there is a surety that things are going to operate, at least for the near future. For the foreseeable future, there's no threat of liquidation or takeover. The company I worked for was extremely sound. I loved working there. Good people, good leadership. It was just a great environment to work in. We did not think there was any threat to going concern until we found out that we were bought out. It was interesting to see the dynamics, to see the attitudes and the motives at work at people, in people, in our leaders, and those that really were driven and motivated. There was such almost a depressing, hopeless feeling that sort of rested then. You saw it in their faces. You saw it in the people that you worked with, that you worked for, that worked for you. It was a difficult time. Now, our department was responsible really for the financial condition of the business. So we had to be accurate, obviously. We had to be there. And so there was a period of time from when this company took over, bought us out, that we had to operate the business almost in a hopeless sense because it wasn't going on. The business we knew, the company we knew, was not going on. Now, right before that, God's timing, was when he called me into the ministry. So I was really, really struggling. You know how hard it is to be in a hopeless situation, seeing leaders who have that expression of hopeless. Now, some of them were relieved. I mean, they were about the most joyous I've ever seen them since I worked there. But there is just a different dynamic at play. It's hard to work under those conditions. Hopeless conditions. I can't imagine, but I think about what it was like for those who followed Jesus, for his family, for his friends, for those who followed him. When Jesus died, death, in their estimation, was final. Can you imagine that? Before he was raised, when he died, that sense of hopelessness that had to overcome them. Now, we know that Jesus was raised. But to continue on in a state of hopelessness is depressing. It's discouraging. Lance talked about the resurrection. He talked about Jesus' death and his resurrection being the foundation of the gospel. That if you wanted to speak to somebody about Christ and about what he's done, you would go to where we are in 1 Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that place where, yes, there was death. Jesus died, but yet he was raised to life. He is no longer dead. He is alive. This is a great place to start. But it's not a good place to end. The gospel is not the death and resurrection of Jesus is not an ending. It is a beginning of life that God opens up for all of us. There was something that Jesus did in his leadership that he was capable of doing. There was something that he performed, not only the miracles, but the miracle of life, of resurrection power, that he was fully capable of. What did he say to his disciples in John 10? He says, "No one takes my life from me." It was a statement of authority. here is our leader demonstrating leadership. He said, no one will take my life from me. I will lay it down. And if I have the power to lay it down, I will have the power to raise it up. And so those things that I think about at Central Soya, where I saw leaders, I pity them, because there was something that was coming that they had no power to do anything with. They may have had the most confident perspective on going concern, on things operating for the foreseeable future. But when it happened, they were powerless to do anything about it. And it showed, and it just sort of trickled down through everybody's, through all the levels of leadership. But Jesus said, if I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to raise it up. If you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because of peer pressure, I will read out of the NIV. And we do not have the full verse on the screen. Lance has this mercy gifting that I do not possess. So you're going to get the reference, and you're going to have to look it up in your own Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible, there's some in the pews there. Pews, seats. Paul says this, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Let's look at this in perspective of leadership. Now, first fruits is a unique and dynamic concept. If you think about it in the Old Covenant, first fruits was the representation or the lead of the sacrifice. And that lead or first fruits was not different from what it represented. So in other words, if a grain farmer was bringing first fruits, he wouldn't go out and kill a sheep and bring that as a first fruit, correct? Yes. If a apple farmer were to bring first fruits, he wouldn't bring a tangerine, right? So there is a link between the first fruit and that which comes later. There is an undeniable likeness between the first fruit and which comes later. Now, think about it. Adam was the first man. Adam had no power, capacity, capability to lead us into any kind of life. His first fruit, the first fruit of Adam, the natural, leads us to death. And he had no power to do anything about his own life or anybody else's life. We see God shows us that with Abraham when he offered Isaac at the altar. Abraham had no capacity. There wasn't an expectation, but he had nothing to do with the continuation of his life or his sin, nor of Isaac's. Isaac's sacrifice would have done nothing for Abraham for life to continue. This was the line of Adam. Then came Jesus. Jesus came, yes, fully as man, but fully as God. And his sacrifice leads us, his resurrection leads us into life that he establishes, that he guarantees, that he confirms. And so as Paul's given us this understanding of Adam, and he's given us this understanding of Jesus, understand the expectation was never for Adam to guarantee any kind of life, he or his family, or the lines that came after him. The expectation was that Jesus, the perfect man, perfect God, was going to come and lead us into life. Verse 23. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. After he has destroyed all dominion, all authority, all power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. There is so many leadership principles in this. But let's just see and understand that there is no rival threat anymore. That what Jesus did in his resurrection was defeat all threat. There is no power, there is no authority, there is no dominion that can overtake us now. For those who belong in Christ, we have no fear of anything that they can overcome, because Jesus has already overcome everything. We have been guaranteed life. Now, this is very applicable. We dropped Peyton off at school on Friday. Our oldest is going to college. I know you're thinking, Brian does not look old enough to have a child in college. I do. But we dropped Peyton off. I would love to guarantee that she would have no rival. I would love to guarantee that there would be nothing ill that would overtake her. I would love to guarantee that there would be no relationship that would be detrimental to her. I am a big proponent of arranged marriages. I have love, I have loyalty, I have dedication, I have no power. I understand in Christ we have power. I have no power to guarantee that things will work out well for her. But I know who does. I know the risen one. I know that when I take her and I say, Jesus, I can't do anything about it. I texted her last night and said, it's time to come home now. This was a really cool experience. You going to college, it's time to come home now. I've left her there. But Jesus has overcome all, every power, every dominion that would think ill or perspective of contrary to what her would do well for her. That really didn't come out very plain. Everything that would come up against Peyton has been defeated by Jesus. Everything. I can lay her in the capable hands of our Savior. Because why? He's resurrected. He's not dead. He's alive. Verse 29. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, hey, let's eat and drink and be merry, because tomorrow we're just going to die. There will be a finality of death, right? If Jesus isn't alive, if he wasn't raised, I guarantee you, I know him, Lance would not go across the street to his neighbor. Am I right? Amen. You or I would not do the things that we do assuming that Jesus was dead. In fact, what in the world are we doing here today? I guarantee you that there are about a billion other things that are more interesting to do on a weekend than sit here and listen to me talk. Thank you, Brooklyn. You nodded your head, but you didn't say amen. That was good. What are we doing? Really? If Jesus is not alive, why are we here? I have that same sense. And when I'm sitting at my desk at Central Soya, the sense of hopelessness, it was just like, what am I doing here? Why get there on time? Why do things accurately? Why have a passion for doing things well? when I was sitting there. It was the hardest time, one of the hardest times of being motivated to do anything that I've had. There was no hope. But Jesus is not dead. He's alive. Therefore, we come together in adoration for who he is. There is a beeper, and I'm not stopping. I don't care if it's 11. There is an adoration that we have for him, a deep, abiding love for him that says we come here together to enjoy his presence, one, to enjoy each other in the midst of relationship and community in his kingdom. But we come to serve and to worship the risen Christ. Amen? He is alive and he has guaranteed everything. We don't need to waste a moment in trying to satisfy ourselves in this life. He has given us everything that we need. Every enemy has been defeated. And we walk in rhythms of his Spirit who has been given to us as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. That is hope. And that's not hope that says, oh, if that only could happen. Oh, there's a possibility. That is a surety of hope. It's a different definition in God's economy. Hope is based on the reality of a risen Savior. Hope is built on the reality of a love of a God who has gone before us. This is our leader. His name's Jesus. He did not have to do what he did. He came as one of us, a servant, obedient, even unto death on a cross, as lead, as first fruits, coming through the death process, but yet being raised to life. And those who come after him, like manner. 1 John says, you know what, this is such a gift that God has lavished on us, that we would be called children of God. That is what we are. Statement of divinity. That is what we are. Children of God. We don't know what we're going to become. And the world doesn't know us. And we don't know the world. And the world didn't know him. But what we do know is that he's alive. And once we see him, we will be like him. We'll see him as he is. The risen Savior, glorified as the Son of God, with all authority under his feet. And you know what he's going to do? In that great picture of leadership, he submits. He submits himself unto the Father, that God himself, the triune God, would be in all, through all, and over all. Philippians goes on to say, and Jesus will be raised. He'll be raised. And people will see him as the Son of God to the glory of God the Father. That's why we get together. That's why we not only on a Sunday morning, but that we spur one another on during the week. We gather in relationship, in community. Because it's not a, as Paul would say, it's not a useless or worthless faith. Paul said that earlier in 15. You know what? If he's dead, your faith's worthless. Everything that we've done here today would be absolutely worthless. But he's not dead. And so our hope in him drives us to be thinking about those who don't know him, about thinking about our neighbors, about thinking those we have life with, because Jesus is alive. Let's pray. Father, I get really confused on some of these mysterious, wonderful truths about who you are. And yet you invite us to explore those things because you sent your Son in our place to be that the sacrificial lamb to die on our behalf because we deserve death. But yet because he was raised to life, we now have life with you. Your Spirit dwells in us. And somehow, at the culmination of everything, you're going to get rid of death as the final enemy. And we're going to have another level of life with you that we do not have now. As Paul told the church in Ephesus, as you gave him words to say, what we have now as your presence, as your Spirit indwelling us, is that guarantee of what is to come. All because, Jesus, you're alive. That you're no longer dead. And as we walk through this life of mourning, of loss, we can walk in rhythms of joy. God, how you're going to continue to make this reality a part of how we live is you and your Spirit. Teach us. What does it mean for us that, Jesus, you have gone ahead as first fruit of what is to come, but yet living a place of life right now, victorious life, that there's no foe that you have not defeated. Jesus, you are high and lifted up. You are the Son of God. You are the great I am. You are the Alpha, the Omega. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. There is no other name given to man by which we would be saved, but there's no other name that can come against you. And so, God, we say first, thank you. Why in the world do we receive this amazing gift? Why in the world do we have your Spirit in us? We are not deserving. But these things just flood our heads. You said that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in us. Almost makes our heads explode. What in the, how do we contain this? But to say, God, you are good. And we long for that day. One, Jesus, when we see you face to face. That's going to be amazing. But God, let us live lives of victory. We are more than conquerors because of you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.